And we're returning this evening to Luke's continuing account in Acts. We're reading Acts chapter 25, verses 13 through 22 this evening. And we're breaking into Luke's account of the new administration of Governor Festus. And Governor Festus is facing a difficult situation. He would have loved some high-profile successes that would ingratiate him to the Jews that he's got to govern. He'd like some high-profile successes that would impress Caesar, who has appointed him. And instead, he's confronted with the case of Paul. And to make matters worse, Paul has invoked his right as a Roman citizen to have his case tried before the emperor. Governor Festus is somewhat at the end of his wits, but this evening Luke describes for us how Festus has a visitor who seems to offer a possible solution to the puzzle. Will you listen? This is God's word. Acts chapter 25, beginning at verse 13. Now, when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And they stayed there many days. Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered then that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem to be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," said he, "you will hear him." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that tonight we would hear you. We pray that you would speak to us from your word. We ask that you would open our ears, but we pray more than that. We ask that our hearts might be worked over by your Holy Spirit so that the good seed falling would bring forth an abundant harvest to the glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. What a head wrecker. Here is Governor Festus, who has just taken up his responsibilities. And yes, he would love to be able to deliver some early successes as his new administration sets in. Instead, he's confronted with the case of Paul. And as Luke describes the unfolding scenario in the verses that we have before us this evening, Luke introduces us to some of the figures who are going to have a prominent part to play in what's going to unfold. Here are some high-level discussions surrounding the thorny case of Paul, who is a rather puzzling prisoner. And we want to see, first of all, this evening, these three characters whom Luke introduces to us. First of all, there's Governor Festus, newly appointed to the role of governing the Jews. And yes, Festus would love to have, be able to deliver some early successes. He'd love to have some softballs to field, but instead he has to deal with Paul. And Paul was held in detention by Festus' predecessor, Governor Felix. And now as Festus takes up his responsibilities, the first thing that comes before him is this case involving Paul. Thank you, Felix. It's a thorny one because the Jews are out for Paul's head. But of course, Festus, as a Roman governor, needs to observe all the niceties of Roman law and to not only appease and placate the Jews as far as he's able, but also to show Caesar that he's well worthy of the responsibility that's been entrusted to him. And then we're introduced to Agrippa, to King Agrippa, the last of the Herodian kings. Oh, yes, Agrippa's great-grandfather was the butcher of Bethlehem, who endeavored to exterminate the one who was announced as the king of the Jews. Agrippa's father was the Herod who had James executed in order to gain the favor of the Jews, and would have had Peter executed as well, except that the angel delivered Peter from his clutches. And now here is Agrippa, and he is a Herod to the back teeth. He is cut from the same fabric. He has the same brutal streak running right through him. And then the last of the characters we want to meet to set the stage this evening is Bernice. And as Luke introduces Bernice to us in connection with King Agrippa, we immediately suppose that Bernice is Agrippa's wife. But no, she's not. She's his sister. She is a socialite whose behavior has had tongues wagging right across the Roman Empire. And in fact, her relationship with her brother is a relationship that itself caused a scandal. Matthew Henry rather delicately says that it was widely suspected that he was overly familiar with his sister. These are the ones to whom Luke introduces us. And as Luke introduces us to these ones, they are gathering together, and the question of Paul arises. And Festus is eager to have some input, to have some help, because Festus is at his wit's end to know how to deal with the situation of Paul. And tonight, as we look at the account that the apostle gives, that Luke gives to us in the verses that we have before us, we're going to see that Festus is someone who finds himself pressed to make a decision regarding Paul. And in making a decision regarding Paul, Festus is being pressed to make a decision regarding the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, this is an outworking of Paul's commission as it's described to Ananias back in Acts chapter 9, where in verse 15, God speaks to Ananias and says, "This man, Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the people of Israel." And now Paul is going to find himself standing before Gentiles, standing before a king, standing before Jewish witnesses in order to carry the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus presses us to make a decision regarding who he is, regarding how we respond to him. When we come to our verses this evening, I want us to walk through the verses in this way. I want us to recognize, first of all, the curious case that has come before Governor Festus. We'll see that in verses 13 through 18. In verse 19, we're going to hear the curious claim that Paul is making. And then in verses 20 through 22, we're going to discover that someone's curiosity is piqued. And we're going to think about the curious king whose actions and words are described to us in those final verses of our passage. So first of all, the curious case that has come before Festus and that requires some adjudication on his part. And it is a curious case, and it has Festus baffled. Festus expected this to be an open and shut case. After all, Paul is a prisoner of Rome. He's done something wrong. And as this high-powered delegation comes down from Jerusalem to present its case before Festus in Caesarea, the governor's seat, Festus' first perceptions must have been that this would be an easy one. This would be an open and shut case. But Festus discovers that as this high-powered legal delegation arrives in Caesarea to press its case, that case is found sorely wanting. They are looking for Paul to be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. They are seeking, verse 15, they are seeking a sentence of condemnation. In their minds, this man is guilty. In their minds, this man should receive the maximum sentence that's possible for the alleged crimes that he's committed. What are these crimes? Well, we hear Festus described the situation in verse 18. When his accusers stood up, they brought no case against him. Excuse me, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I had supposed. Festus was surprised when these individuals came, this high-powered legal delegation, when they came to present their case, they weren't able to present a substantial case. And certainly not a case of the kind that Festus had anticipated. Festus, from the very outset, had a prejudice against the prisoner, and he admits to being surprised when he takes a closer look and examines the evidence. And of course, as Festus testifies to his prejudice and to his bafflement, Festus perhaps represents many who have a prejudice against the Lord Jesus and against the gospel and against those who name the name of the Lord Jesus. It's very easy to have wrong and false perceptions. And as we come to our passage this evening, the passage addresses us, challenging us to ask ourselves regarding how do we view the Lord Jesus? How do we view the gospel? How do we view the proclamation of God's word? Do we have a prejudice against it right from the very outset? It's a very common thing, not just that Festus was someone who had a prejudice on account of the things he had heard. When we go back to the early beginnings of the account of the Lord Jesus, we discover that there were those who had an immediate prejudice against the Savior. We remember back in John's Gospel, chapter 1, where John describes for us Philip going to his friend Nathanael. We have found someone who might be the Messiah. He comes from Nazareth. And Nathanael's response in John 1:46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? An immediate prejudice against the Lord Jesus because of the place that he was perceived as coming from. And Philip's response to his prejudiced friend was, come and see. Come and see the Lord Jesus. Well, let me just lean on that a little bit for you this evening, because it may be that you have a prejudice against the Lord Jesus. It may be that you've got preconceptions about the Savior. It may even be that as someone who is walking with the Lord Jesus, that you've come to suspect his love for you, his care for you, his goodness toward you. It's important for those preconceptions to be laid aside and for us to hear Philip's invitation and come and see who Jesus is. Come and investigate him afresh. Come and bring our suspicions and lay them at his feet and allow the Savior to speak to us and make known to us who he is. So Paul himself was someone who had prejudice against the Lord Jesus. We remember how Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, previously we regarded Jesus Christ from a human, from a fleshly point of view, but we do so no longer. Oh yes, Paul himself was someone who had a deep prejudice against the Lord Jesus and a deep prejudice against those who confessed the Savior. And then Paul testifies, no longer do we hold that deep prejudice. Festus' thinking about Jesus was shaped by popular opinion. Paul's perception of Jesus was shaped by popular opinion. Don't let popular opinion shape your perception of the Lord Jesus. Popular opinion has got all kinds of ideas about who Jesus is. Popular opinion packages and presents Jesus in all kinds of ways. If you want to know who the Lord Jesus is, come to the Scriptures. Come to where the Scriptures are taught. Come to where the Scriptures are preached and learn through the Holy Spirit, who Jesus is, so that your understanding of Jesus won't be a human, fleshly understanding of Jesus, but an understanding shaped by the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, as Paul stands before Festus, and Festus sees in Paul nothing of the evil and wickedness that he thought was going to be alleged against him, Festus is echoing the reaction of Pilate himself, standing before the Lord Jesus and testifying, "I find nothing in this man deserving of death." Pilate had heard the slanderous allegations about the Lord Jesus. He had heard what popular culture regarded the Lord Jesus, and Pilate found no cause for condemnation. Now, this evening, here is Paul following in his master's footsteps and finding himself in the presence of someone who from the outset is prejudiced against him. Brothers and sisters, as we follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, we're going to encounter prejudice. We're going to encounter people who have preconceptions about what Christians are. They're haters, they're bigots, they're prejudiced. They're intolerant, they're unloving. Brothers and sisters, as we encounter that, we remember that we're walking in the footsteps of the Savior. We sang together the 56th Psalm, and in the 56th Psalm, we hear the words of the one who found himself unjustly set upon. Isn't it wonderful how the Psalms put words in the mouths of Christians to allow us to express not just our praise, but our prayer. For those occasions, those situations where we encounter prejudice and opposition and where we're thought ill of. And of course, the 56th Psalm, not just the prayer of a Christian, but words that fit so well in the mouth of the Savior himself. We remember in those situations we share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. What a puzzling case. But the plot thickens because Festus discovers the prisoner is making a curious claim. Listen to verse 19. Festus says, instead of charging terrible evils, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Now, that is a curious claim. This Jesus, who was dead, but Paul is asserting that he be alive. Now, this is the testimony that's brought by this high-powered legal delegation from Jerusalem. This is Festus' understanding of who Paul is. And Luke is recording for us the testimony of unbelievers regarding a follower of Jesus. What is it that stands out about the follower of Jesus? Is it his position on some of the political agendas of the day? Is it his standpoint on some of the social issues of the day? Is it his view on certain popular trends in society? No, we discover that the thing that was conspicuous about Paul was that he centered on the Lord Jesus. And as Luke recounts that for us, Luke is telling us that the early church, as represented by Paul, was a church that had stayed on message. It had kept the Lord Jesus, his death and his resurrection, front and center. That was the thing that stood out about Paul as someone who was a follower of Jesus. And may God give us grace that in our day and in our society, the thing that stands out about us as Christians is that we believe in the Lord Jesus. And as Festus recounts for us the testimony that was brought against Paul, this Jesus of whom Paul spoke, a Jesus who had died, and, says Festus, Paul asserted had risen from the dead. The very language that Festus uses describes to us the way in which Paul held to that as being the very center of what he represented, what he stood for, and what he proclaimed. When it speaks of Paul asserting that Jesus had risen from the dead, the Greek word that is used there is a word that carries weight. Paul emphasized this. Paul wasn't in doubt about it. Paul wasn't suggesting that maybe this was a possibility that Jesus might perhaps possibly have risen from the dead. Paul was asserting it as a matter of fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. And in fact, not only that, but the tense of the Greek communicates to us that Paul didn't just say that on one occasion. He didn't just say it, let it slip out once and get canceled for it. Paul kept on saying it. He kept on going back to that. People would have liked him to have talked about other things. People would have liked to have pulled him in other directions. But Paul kept to his gospel mandate. He proclaimed the Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus who has died, the Lord Jesus who has risen again, the Lord Jesus whose death we celebrate and whose resurrection we confess as we sit around this table this evening. We are those who in this world, as believers in Jesus, as fellowshippers at the Lord's table, as those who commune with the Savior and his people, we declare that Jesus has died. And yes, Jesus is risen again and Jesus is coming back. That is front and center. What a glorious thing it is for us that tonight we should have the privilege of sitting around this table and confessing again the message to which Jesus' church has clung tightly throughout these past 2,000 years and will continue to hold fast to until the day when Jesus returns. This is a glorious thing, and we celebrate tonight that the salvation of our God has gone to the ends of the earth, so that in places far and wide, Christians hearing the gospel and Christians sitting at the Lord's table echo and re-echo, affirm and reaffirm, assert and reassert that Jesus has died and that Jesus is risen from the dead. Give thanks to the Lord for the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and you'll remember his words in 1 Corinthians 15. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul asserted that. Paul said that was of first importance, and so also do we. And yes, in the ears of the world, it is a curious claim. And yet it's gloriously and wonderfully true. With Paul, it was always Easter. Jesus is risen from the dead. And then we find that this piques the curiosity of someone who hears the situation described. The king, King Agrippa, is curious about what he's hearing. What a curious thing that is, the curiosity of King Agrippa, the man whose family was haunted by Jesus of Nazareth, the man whose family was haunted by the King of the Jews, the man whose grandfather had slaughtered the innocents at Bethlehem in an attempt to kill the King of the Jews, the man whose father had sought to kill the apostles who were Jesus' ambassadors, the ones whom Jesus was sending out into the world, the man whose great uncle wanted to see Jesus because his great uncle, also Herod, another of those Herods, another man with blood on his hands, this time the blood of John the Baptizer, and that Herod who had committed the sin of killing John the Baptizer, whose conscience was haunted, who was troubled when he heard about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Is this John come back from the dead? And he was troubled, he was anxious, and yes, he wanted to see Jesus for himself. You remember when Jesus came into the hands of Pilate? Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, Agrippa's great uncle. And Luke tells us that when great uncle Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad because he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see a sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length. And he, Jesus, made no answer. What a missed opportunity. He would have done well to have listened to the Lord Jesus. He would have done well to have gone to hear Jesus preaching, but he desired rather to have Jesus perform for him, have Jesus at his beck and call. And now, can we imagine what must be going through the mind of Agrippa as Paul is right there in Caesarea, someone who is asserting that Jesus died and is risen again. And Agrippa wants He wants to meet Paul. He wants to hear Paul for himself. This man who is Jesus' instrument to carry his name, Jesus' name, before Gentiles and kings. And what a remarkable encounter this is said to be. This Herod Agrippa, who, as Matthew Henry says, would not for all the world have gone to hear Paul preach. But now he's willing to have Paul come and stand before him when he, Agrippa, imagines that he is in the judgment seat over Paul and over Paul's Savior, the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we're haunted by the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we think back to those experiences where in our youth we're taught about the Savior, the times when it seemed we came close to the kingdom and then we pushed the Savior away and somehow our consciences are left with no peace. Herod was someone who was haunted, his family was haunted by the Lord Jesus. He was someone who continued to be resistant to the Lord Jesus, but he is curious. A troubled conscience, perhaps, but certainly a curiosity about Jesus. He wants to see, he wants to hear for himself from Jesus' ambassador. And Festus says to Agrippa, tomorrow you'll hear from Paul. There's an opportunity for Agrippa to hear the message again. How many more opportunities would Agrippa have to hear about the Lord Jesus? We don't read of Agrippa receiving Paul's message with faith, but brothers and sisters, friends, we're all going to encounter the Lord Jesus. And on that occasion, we're not going to be as Agrippa and Festus were in judgment over Paul. Or over the Lord Jesus whom Paul preached. The Lord Jesus is the one before whom we stand as the one who is the judge of all the earth. Paul preaches in Athens, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus is risen. And tonight, this table bears witness to the fact that the Lord Jesus has died, and yes, he is risen again. And the hearts of the saints are glad because here we meet with the risen Lord Jesus. Here we commune with him and are strengthened by him. We taste afresh the sweetness of his grace. And if you're here this evening as someone who has kept the Lord Jesus at a distance, perhaps being haunted by the Savior, the table possibly stands before you this evening as something that's troubling, something that causes some tremors of distress within. But the table stands to you as a testimony that Jesus invites sinners to come and trust in him, to find life through him, and rejoice in being reconciled to Jesus who has died. And who has risen, and who is coming again. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for these words that we've reflected upon. These characters that Luke describes for us, individuals who are all too real. And we pray that you would give to us discernment, not that we would see Festus, not that we would see Agrippa or Bernice, not that even we would see Paul. We pray that we would see the Lord Jesus. That we would love him, that we would trust in him and rejoice in the life that he gives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.